at his time, he moved in a mighty way. And so one of the things that this section in Revelation wants us to understand is probably you and I have too small a view of prayer. We are bound by time, and we think God is too, and he is not. We are time. He is timelessness. And so you have God who hears these prayers. We may not think he is hearing these prayers, but he is. He is hearing these prayers. And he's listening, and he's listening, and he's listening. And these prayers are impacting him. And at the right time, he moves and he acts. Do you think Christians in the first century were waiting on God? You're talking about the age of the Caesars, and you're talking about the, in many cases, persecution they were undergoing. And you know they were unleashing prayers before God. Move God, move God, move God, move God. And he was going to move. You can go today to Rome, and somebody can take you to see the Colosseum, the mighty Colosseum, but it's not mighty anymore, is it? It's a ruin. It took some time, but he judged and he moved. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the book Reverse Thunder, and I would highly recommend it if you want to look at Revelation in a way that I think is less commentary and more popular. When I say popular, I don't mean everybody likes it, but I mean just designed for the everyday person in the pew. I would recommend that book. But one of the things he writes in there is this: the task of the gospel is to move us away from simply talking about God to talking to him. It's the realization of a personal powerlessness and at the same moment a participation in God's power. We can participate in God's power through our prayers. Though we ourselves are powerless, we can participate in God's power through our prayers. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 9, there is a verse that we looked at that impacts us to this day. And I'm going to go ahead and read to you while you look at some of these other passages in this section. Verse 9, Revelation 1. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet that said, write on a scroll. We'll finish up with the reminder of the trumpets. And as we see in this passage, there's a lot of trumpets here. But before doing that, I want to emphasize the importance of that phrase, Lord's day. All days are important to God, but this day is so important. We've already talked about the precious opportunity that we have as God's saints to gather together, to worship God together, to be exposed to the community of faith that's greater than us, that has gone on before us in heaven, and to together, collectively, in community, give praise to God, but also from that to draw strength to live out our weeks, to go into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Now, I need to tell you that when this was written, it was also in the context of another view of the Lord's Day, because they lived underneath the Caesars. And so many of the Romans had the phrase the Lord's Day as well, but they were referring to Caesar as Lord. And so they had this view and understanding that they needed to honor Caesar and honor the gods, the Roman gods especially. I mean, they would have special feasts, just like we have the feast of the Lord's Supper. But they were gathered together in these pagan ceremonies, and so the Christians had to be very careful since they were rejecting that. And you know all this. But one of the prayers that we think they prayed in the midst of this risk of meeting together to honor only God and only Jesus as Lord and not Caesar was a prayer from Psalm 55. Let me just read one little section to you. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away to be at rest. I would flee away, far away, and stay in the desert. And I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest of the storm. They lived in a world that was topsy-turvy because of the works of Caesar, who has called them to a different Lord. And they resisted, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. Have you ever prayed to the Lord, take me away? You know, some people, years ago when I was growing up, prayed to the god Calgon. Calgon, take me away. But there's one who's even better than that. Have you ever wanted to call upon him? Get me out of here. And maybe more and more of us are living in a world like that. Well, these Christians lived in that world. And they were torn because they were surrounded by people who had not only Caesar as Lord, but all these gods, these idols. And it was difficult for them. The world of the Roman who did not follow Christ was topsy-turvy. And so these Christians would watch them. And sometimes it was like one god was pitted against another. And so to follow, you had to follow both of them. For example, Monday this god, Tuesday this god, but they could be given orders that countermanded the other. Or it was like a great bureaucracy. And it could be very frustrating for them. And so in a sense, although God's people followed him at great peril, it was much more simple than trying to be the Roman who were following the gods. I tried to think of some kind of illustration of this, and the best I could come up with was, I lived in the country that had a lot of bureaucracy, and that was Argentina. And here's the extent of it. Our firstborn, Haley, was born there. But we couldn't just say at her birth, get the birth certificate and say, we'll call her Jacqueline Haley Edge. That's what we're going to name her. Jacqueline for Judy's mom, Haley for a lot of reasons I'm going to, and then Edge because I'm giving her my last name. But nope. We had to go through the bureaucracy. Now, Judy had to do some hard work in this whole thing. I mean, she had to carry Haley for 9 months, then go through labor, give birth, and then afterwards feed Haley. But I had to do a whole lot of stuff, let me tell you. So let me complain about what I had to do, all right? I had to somehow legitimize the name that we had selected, which was not easy. So first of all, I had to go where there was a book of names, literally, in Argentina. If you named your child, it had to be a name from that book. So I went, and Jacqueline was in there, Jacqueline. So, okay, I was good. But I could not find Haley. And it was almost like she was shut out of the book of life. However, there was a recourse. I could go a different route. I could prove that the name existed, go to a different bureaucratic office, get that established, and then come back to the Book of Names, get it established, imprinted into the Book of Names, and then we could name her Haley as well. So, I searched far and wide throughout Quarter of Argentina, a city of 1 million people, to look for one Haley. This morning in Jeremiah, we're talking about Jeremiah looking for one good man. I was just looking for one good Haley. One good Haley in Argentina. And I could not find her until I went to a video store and found an old VHS tape that had a cover, The Parent Trap. And I'm not talking about the Lindsay Lohan version, fine movie, but I'm going way back before that. Does anybody remember somebody's name? Wait for it. Haley Mills. I rented that videotape. I went to a photocopier store, photocopied that cover, went back, turned the tape back in, took that photocopy to the bureaucracy. Look here, this name exists in Argentina, Hayley. They said, you're right. They stamped it. I took it to the building of the house, the Book of Life, had it put in there. Boom. We now had legitimacy. We can name our daughter Jacqueline Haley Edge. Now, she's always spelled it differently, like we want her to spell it, but that's another summary for another day. We at least got Haley in the book of life. Now, that's kind of what the Romans were going through as they were looking at their different gods, their different idols that were pitted against each other. But you know what I started thinking today? There are people that have the same problem. They serve different idols, and they get pulled to and fro. You have somebody who really wants to be successful in their career, and they idolize it. But they also have another idol. It's an addiction to drug or an alcohol abuse. And so they're pitted against each other. And it's the one that destroys this. But with this, they have a yearning for that. Something's missing. I've actually seen people, I've seen usually guys who really want to have a strong family, but they have an idol of sexual activity. And so I've seen guys who idolize their family too much so, instead of following God and going from there, they elevate their family to a place of idolatry. And yet, in their flesh and without the Holy Spirit, what they end up doing is they give in to this other idol, and so they pursue this sexual activity, which destroys their family. It's two idols pitted against each other. And the list goes on and on and on. You've probably seen the same thing. And so we have a version of this today. And so this chapter in Revelation, these two chapters, are talking about a worship assembly and a prayer and a call to following this one God and a sense of order in the midst of this chaos. We come together on Sundays, folks, to be oriented again. Here is what we're about. Here is our Lord. What the world wants to do is diss our orientation. And a lot of Christians let them, unfortunately, and they become disoriented. Never forget what we're here for. And in the midst of this, we once again become oriented into what we should be oriented to. Does that make sense? Does any of that make sense? Okay. We come to the end of these trumpets that are sounding, these seven trumpets. And verse 19, another culmination. Flashes, lightning, rumblings. And you hear, again in the midst of this prayer, or these prayers. And I'm reminded, reading through this section, that there is a call for God's kingdom. It's almost like in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's not just some sort of doctrinal debate. What Jesus has in mind is God's reigning in heaven. He needs to reign here like he does in heaven. Bring that, Lord. And that's what we pray for. Reign here on earth like you do in heaven. And someday, he's going to call an end to it. He hadn't yet. Why? Because he wants everybody to repent. And someday he's going to decide, that's enough. And there will be the last trumpet sound. And that's not just in Revelation, but that's in Peter. This final trumpet sound, we'll know, and we will conclude quickly, this is the Lord, this is the end. Going back into history and God's judgment, probably no accident that they use this symbol, the trumpet, because remember Jericho, God's people, hey, we're ready to take the land. What do you want us to do? Here's this major city, heavily fortified. What do we need? Get you a trumpet. Okay, do we need something to attack the ironwork? Something, no, just a trumpet. And they march around every day, 6 days. Seventh day, march around seven times. And then what do they do? Blow a trumpet. And what do the walls do? They fall. Jericho has been judged. Someday there's going to be a trumpet sound. And it'll be mighty. And that'll be it. So that's what we're praying about. I got to confess, sometimes I pray that God rescue me from this world. Come quickly, because I want to be rescued. But also understand that God wants to rescue others, to give them a chance to repent. So may I invite us in our prayers to ask not only that God work and bring justice and rescue and all that, but they touch the hearts so people respond. And if it's something that you have come here today needing to respond to the Lord about, if we can help you, you can let us know, and publicly we can do that. Or if it's something of a private nature, we always have a pastor and his wife in the back, an elder and his wife, who'll be glad to pray with you privately. But this is about the power of the prayers. May I end this sermon in prayer. God, it is overwhelming, the data that is here. And we are amazed at how you have worked through history. And we think about the mighty works of Jericho and the plagues and the cross and the resurrection. And we think about, as we see here in Revelation, the prayers behind it. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be a people of prayer, that we will consider a true honor to participate in your power. We who are powerless through prayer have the privilege of participating in your power. Motivate us to do so, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.